going to continue in our series today in 1 Thessalonians. Just for the sake of expediency and trying to get through our sermon series, if you're noticing in our community, our group is thinning out already. I know that we seem to be on the road to graduations and there's all kinds of events, and then June hits and everybody in this community seems to leave. Where do y'all go? Where do I go? I don't know, because I'm going a lot too this summer. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. Anybody out there struggle with a little OCD? Like, I heard at one point that all of us sort of have it, but maybe some of us are better dealing with it, you know? And mine has to do with preparation. I really want to be prepared. I hate to feel rushed, you know? Like, I have a way I want to get out of the house to something. I don't want anything to get in the way of that. I'm sort of crazy. So my preparation for my sermon time can be very different. But on Sunday morning, I'm like a pitcher on the mound, right? Everything has to be exactly the same. The wine, the hat, the itching, the stirrup. I mean, everything has to be just right. I'm just weird like that. And there's just something about being prepared. I think Elder Ron London talked about his nightmare dream that's reoccurring. I don't know if this is true, but I have a feeling your recurring nightmare says something about your personality. My recurring nightmare is I show up to something ill-prepared. I show up publicly and I have no shoes on, something like that. Or I show up at a party and it's very high dress and I'm in like a t-shirt and jeans, you know? Or the worst one, I show up to preach and forget everything. No Bible is in range, no notes are anywhere, and I start to sweat it out. This shows up too for me during basketball season. I know, it makes no sense. There's something about, see, here's my thing. I think people who really like to be prepared are tempted to veer into prediction. Because what is prediction? Prediction is like the ultimate preparation, right? I know what's going to happen, so I'm fine. I do this with basketball. So I get into like the nerdy computer stat sites, and I get all the stats on my team. We know who that is by now, right? And then the stats on the opponent's team, and then I like to figure out the matchup and what's gonna be good and bad. I'm like, I'm good with this one, brah. We got this in the bag. Except, doesn't really work. But you know what I'm saying? Like the ultimate form of preparation, like obsession, is prediction, it veers into prediction. And I think Christians are like this with the end times. So we're talking about end times. We're talking about judgment day. And I think Christians are like this. We get sort of kind of worried about it. We don't know how to prepare. So we veer into a form of trying to predict. And, well, is the temple built back up? And is the Antichrist here yet? And are we putting the mark of the beast on? And who's the dragon? And is Russia? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? And I think that's a form of like over wrong prep through prediction, but that is not really what we're supposed to do. Gene Green, scholar and pastor, writes this: when it comes to the end of time, the Christian focus is always on readiness, but a readiness not based on an accurate reading of the times, but living in faith, hope, and love. I really think that's a really good big idea for us today. That kind of encapsulates where we're going. He continues, Paul demonstrates no interest in fueling an apocalyptic perspective in order to hypothesize about the end, nor to foster escapism. The teaching about final events is meant to inform and encourage believers in their daily life and conduct. Listen to this. Clear thinking about the end is designed to help them and us live as true Christians in the present. So let me put it one more way. The return of Jesus encourages us through preparation in the present, not prediction of the future. So here's where we are today from 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. This is God's word. Father God, help us. Help us to understand, to apply. We want a readiness, a preparation, not prediction. We don't know the hour. It will be sudden. Help us, God, in the present to be ready. Help us to put on faith, hope, and love. Help us in our desires, oh God. Help us to change. Help us, those who are inconsistent in our spiritual life, to change. Those of us today who are seekers and doubters and skeptics, may we even hear on a spiritual level with new ears the sense of urgency, desperation, the call to put our faith and trust in you alone, Jesus Christ. Teach us and lead us now for your word, we ask. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so let's jump right in here, verse 1. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. So Paul has already instructed them in the end, some of the end times and how they should be ready. And so he's written them before, they've heard, and he's repeating himself. Sometimes we have to hear it more than once. He's teasing out some other elements for us today. This issue of the times and the seasons, this euphemism of times and seasons. By the time we're here in the Hellenistic period, this has become kind of a phrase, times and seasons, and it sort of just means the end and how to be prepared. I will point out to you at one of the services, I did this a little bit last week, that the word time here and the word season here are actually different words for time in the Greek language. The first word is chronology. And my wife and I were having this conversation a couple weeks ago about this in a strange subject about art And this came up, and it was just so timely because I was reading this in a different place, and now it's come up again, and I just love how God does that, and he layers this kind of thing. But Chronos time is your watch time. It's sequence time. It answers the question, what time is it? Seasons is the word kairos. Kairos time answers the question, what time is it for? And in some way, we as Americans can be obsessed with both, but I think we're maybe a little bit more aware of the one than the other. What time is it? It's time to go to school. It's time for our favorite television show. It's time to turn on the game. It's time to do your homework, kid, right? There's a certain time, and there's a desperation of the sense that time is running out. Or kairos, what is the season? What's it for? You know, we used to be in kind of a liturgy of life that was more influenced by the actual seasons, by the agricultural calendar, by family and festival. Now we're sort of in a cultural kairos, but we don't really know it. What time's it for? It's time for baseball season. What time's it for? It's tax time. It's tax season. Wah, wah. What time's it for? Well, it's time for the Grammys. What time's it for? Well, it's time to go back to school. Then we're thrust back into an academic environment. And then we're out again. And we don't really know. It used to be a liturgy of life around the Christian calendar and family. We were marked by Christian festival and times of remembrance and celebration. What's it for? It's time to remember the birth of our Savior. It's time to treasure him. What time's it for? It's time to remember his resurrection and to spend a week. By the way, to be honest, if I'm being truly honest with you, it's hard to get people for Easter, much less Good Friday. I remember Maundy Thursday and Ash Wednesday, and there were all kinds of things happening because it was the season, bro. And this is what we do as the people of God. We've lost some of that. Well, how about this? Here we are talking about Judgment Day, the return of Christ. What time is it? It's time to realize that time is short. Chronos is short. Paul believed, and he was right, that in God's timing, the twinkling of an eye could happen while he was still alive. So he felt the time was short 2,000 years ago. How much shorter is the time now? Much more so. We should be urgent and desperate. We're running out of time. And God is speaking to us. Are you ready? Are you ready? Christian, unbeliever, skeptic and doubter, who we welcome one and the same, but two messages. Skeptic, are you ready? Now is the time to repent and believe and receive grace. But there is coming a day of judgment where time will have run out. So then what is the season? Well, it's time to nurture and cultivate that readiness through faith, hope, and love, which we'll get to a little bit more in a minute. Verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord, now this is a phrase that is often picked throughout the Old and New Testament. It means judgment day. It means the return of Christ. So it isn't said explicitly, but if you track that phrase, Old Testament and New Testament, you know exactly what he means. Return of Christ, end of human history, the beginning of a new heavenly era, or the era of judgment. It will come, he will come, like a thief in the night while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and they will not escape. Now, we have to see something here. Paul is doing a couple things. He is bouncing back and forth to two subjects, believers and unbelievers. And he's doing something else too. He's messing with his metaphor of sleep and awake. Sometimes sleeping means you're dead. Sometimes it means you're dead to spiritual things, though you're living, okay? Sometimes awake means you're just alive, you're breathing, you're upright. Sometimes awake means you're awake to spiritual things. And it's a little confusing because he bounces back and forth. He also bounces back and forth in terms of who he's addressing. Here, he's addressing those who were not ultimately ready for the return of Jesus because they're not believing in the living Christ. And he wants to emphasize something. When he comes back, there is no escape. There's no escape. He will come like a thief. And thieves come at night when you're not ready for them. So thieves don't come up to you and knock on the door. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's like 10 a.m. on a Saturday. Hey, what's up? I've been scouting out your house. And I'm a great thief, by the way, I just thought you should know. Here's my card. If you need my services. I noticed that you put out a huge box with a, you know, ultra high def. I just want you to have my eye on that. And I'm gonna come get it. All right, see ya. They don't do that. They scout unexpectedly. They see you leave. They watch your pattern, and then they show up. This is the way Jesus comes. Suddenly, you're unexpectedly. The twinkling of an eye, a blink, and he's there. We gotta be ready. If you don't know Jesus, you have to be ready. Well, let me wait a little bit. That doesn't make sense. The other picture he uses is of pregnancy. Moms, Mother's Day, right? Not the most delightful memory, right, of delivery. Delivery day is coming. With all the pain of the childbirth of labor. Try as you might, you cannot escape it. It will happen. Now, this is said to a day where they did not have anesthesia and medicine that eased some moms of a discomfort. So that would have been a very big picture in their mind. Like it or not, here it comes and you must face it. And so they may say, not in this realm. We say peace and security, all is well. Paul is drawing from the phrase of the Pax Romana. Remember the Roman world at the time. And they said this to each other. The Thessalonians loved that they were a part of the Roman Empire and that they fell under the peace of the might of Caesar and his war force. And so as long as we're under the Pax Romana of peace and security, we have economic security, we have military security, we're fine. How'd that end up? We're not exchanging currency with the Roman Emperor on it anymore. Right? Reminds me of Neville Chamberlain in 1938. Peace for our time. He celebrates the Anglo-German Accord. Irony of ironies, a year later, Hitler is marching into Poland. How'd that work out? We can't trust in ourselves. We need to trust in God's word. He's prepared us. He has warned us that it will be sudden. I know this sort of sounds harsh, doesn't it? I know. You know, you come on Mother's Day, and you might even have visitors, and then Pastor Kissinger talks about Judgment Day. And you have people saying, oh my gosh, why did I even invite my friend today? This is the worst luck ever. I've never even imagined anything like this. One of my favorite testimonies is my friend, I won't mention his name because I don't have permission, but about 14, 15 years ago, he got saved. He was in a rough patch. His friend said, why don't you come with me to church? They go to church that day, and here he is sitting there, and the pastor says, here is your invitation to miss hell. open up your Bible, we're going to talk about the reality of eternal suffering. And I imagine my buddy who invited his friend thought just like that, oh, preacher, why? Why today of all days? My friend gave his life to Jesus that day. The Spirit moved. The Holy Spirit is at work right now. See, we often forget the Holy Spirit and God and his timing is better than ours. He knows what he's up to. He's working harder than anybody else right now. And the Spirit is here. And here's the other way to look at it. You give somebody what seems like a harsh reality, like an inconvenient truth, but it's like going to an intersection. Your friend starts to step off the curb, and you throw them down, knock them down. They get up bruised and scraped. They get up ready to fight you. Why are you pushing me down? Why are you treating me so harshly? Vroom, then the car goes by. And they realize what seemed to be harsh was loving and gracious, a loving mourning. Hear why there is time. God is the lover of the sinner. We're all here just a collection of the redeemed. Did you know that? We aren't holy rollers. They wouldn't give me membership here. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm the first among sinners here. I need Jesus so desperately. I wasn't looking for him. He went looking for me. He found me. I was blind. He gave me sight. I'm just a sinner. It's good news to me that God loved sinners. And he loved me before I even had a thought to love him. While there's time, let's hear the good news in the morning message and give our lives to a God who loves us. Verse 4, but you're not in darkness, brothers. He switches subjects back. Now he's talking to Christians again in Thessalonica. You're not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you're all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. Then not let us sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So see, he's using that metaphor of sleeping and waking to be about being spiritually alert to the good news of the gospel and to the word of God and truth. That the prophets of God, that the apostles of God, that, did I say the word of God, has truth that we need for salvation. Let's be mindful of it. Let's be sharp on it. Let's prepare our lives right now in the present. Let's be sober. What he means by this, have clear thinking and be alert. Verse 7, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And he's just really trying to fill out the metaphor to explain certain things that happen at night. You go to sleep at night, most people do. You get drunk at night, most people do. I remember as a kid watching the soap opera Dallas. This is an older reference now, showing my age. J.R. Ewing, I always was fascinated. He would drink in the middle of the day. Y'all remember that? He had a big old cowboy hat on. He's up in that big high rise in Dallas, and he has a whiskey chalice behind him. It was like 10 in the morning. He's pouring Bobby a glass of straight whiskey, and you want to go buy some oil today? Let's go buy some oil today. But most people drink at night. I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. That just came to mind, and thought I'd say it. So he's just, hey, look, we should know that we are of a day. That means an alertness to the good news of the gospel. We're alive to it, and therefore we should live like that. We should do what we are. We live in accordance to our nature. He's really saying we have a new identity. We have a new inheritance, right? And we've been made new. We are of the light. The Spirit of God has brought our spirit alive to the truth of the gospel. So he's about to say, so do, practice, build habits, participate with who you are. But the same is true of those in darkness. And it's not an ignorance, it's a moral darkness that God is trying to remedy by the movement of his Spirit. Verse 8, and this is where, A lot of times the problem with preaching and reading our Bible and the truth of God is unlocked in the how. How do I do it? How? I think he's very practical right here. But since we belong to the day, so children of the day, followers of Jesus, we belong to the day, let us be sober. Let us be clear-minded. Let us be alert, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We put something on. We actually participate in the things of God. We prepare ourselves in the present by putting on Paul's favorite three biblical values. My professor at Moody, he was adjunct at Moody, but he was in a class teaching when I was in graduate school. And he actually, in his book, The Walk, Gene Getz, he went through and noted all the time, Paul teaches on these three values. They're very important to Paul: faith, hope, and love. If you put on faith, hope, and love, if you practice with God putting on faith, hope, and love, if you pursue God to change your affections and desires for faith, hope, and love, I believe that he'll do that for you. Because God puts so much emphasis on these. I'm reading a book by James K.A. Smith, I think I mentioned it last week, called You Are What You Love. And he says, you know, we have a tendency in the church, because we're in the culture, and we've been so influenced by enlightenment and science, and they're good, they're not bad. But we've been so influenced by them that he says, we only or supremely become thinking things. Everything is about thought. Everything is about intellect. Everything is about reason. And he says, then we get into this thinking thing-ism, where we can change our lives if we just think rightly. How's that going for you? And he said, you know, really, the biblical emphasis is a lot on our heart, our emotions, our wanting. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That sounds like thinking to you. I'm craving something. I'm craving God. I'm so hungry. Some of you are hungry right now. You can't wait for brunch. You know what I'm saying? Well, take that idea. What was it about the Hebrews? The Hebrews, do you realize, and I mean Old Testament language, when they talked about the heart, they placed it, and they didn't mean, by the way, the pumping body part. You know what I'm saying? They meant they talked about it like the gut, the belly. And so the Hebrews and the ancients thought about the heart and the passions as being in the gut. You know what we found? There are microbes in the gut that have a neurological brain connection. If you ask me to clarify that more, I cannot do it. But maybe God knew something and they knew something that we're just finding out. But when I say I have a gut feeling about my heart, man, I don't know, I just feel it. The feelings, the wantings, the cravings. When we put on and practice things, we can begin to reinforce, and God and the Spirit can use these Trinitarian values and change us. Just one more thing. Let me tell you how this has been working in my life. I've been on a diet for the past 5 weeks, trying to change the way I eat. And by the way, it started because I knew I had to, you know, I was just eating. I just ate like a Labrador retriever. You put it in front of me, I'm like, I'm okay, it's time to eat. Well, not really, bro. You just had a full meal, you know what I'm saying? And I just went at it. Like, I was ready to eat, I was hungry all the time. So I'm saying. And then my sister-in-law I hadn't seen since Christmas and came back sometime in February, and I was like, whoa, she was a totally new person. I'm like, what on earth? She said, yeah, I'm on a diet. And it was Weight Watchers, by the way. Oprah, if you're listening, kick back, you know what I'm saying? But she's the owner of Weight Watchers. You guys know that. Okie dokie, move on. And so I got on that diet. And I have to count stuff, and I'm the goofball in the grocery store scanning things with my phone. But you know what I found? The same thing that happens with your budget, if you don't count what you're doing, it goes crazy. If you don't count the food, what you're doing, it goes crazy. But here's the other thing I'm learning. This I did not expect. It's changing what I crave. Because you'll have to know, because I've talked about this, right? I've never seen a pastry I didn't love. You know what I'm saying? Like, I love it. Like, I love a donut. I love a donut. When the light goes on at the Krispy Kreme, that's like the bat signal for me. Like, I get on the costume, the donut costume, like, fly out there, get a donut or six. You know how they talk about you can't eat just one? It's about chips. I think it's about donuts. Like, I'm like, I cannot eat just one of those. So I love them and pastries, and that's my weakness. But here's what I've noticed. And I asked my friend who's going through this with me, going through a dialogue, I said, is God changing your cravings? He said, yes. I said, you know what? I crave now blueberries. Like, they're like the God's M&Ms. I just put my hand in them, and I was like, y'all, this is a superfood. I'm loving this. I have to eat them all the time. A banana, I can eat bananas. It's like God's candy. It comes in its own wrapper. Oh, man. Like, I'm craving them. So then, it incentivizes you to exercise, right? And y'all know I don't like to exercise. My friend Cody was here last service, and he and I had a talk one time, and we're chatting. I'm like, what do you like to do? He says, I like to run. I'm like, why? Like, it was actually rude. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Why? I'm like, I'm an adult. I grew up so I didn't have to run. That's what they made me do in school. You know, you run, it's a 600, and it's not even that long. And you're like, teeth are chattering. You're dying. You're like, I can't make it. I don't want to do this anymore. I grew up so I didn't have to. And now I'm actually craving that run. I'm getting a little competitive. I know, y'all. I know. And I've been asking the Lord to help this be more of a lifestyle, not just a phase. Change my cravings. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. A craving, a wanting, a desire. So let me ask you a question. Faith, hope, and love. How might God want to change us into craving and our affections being about faith? What is faith? What is faith? I think we contort the word and mess the word up. I think faith is a relational trusting in God's plan. We can't see him, but we believe him. We take him at his word. Sometimes if you know you have a problem, you know you have a problem by the side effects, right? What are you experiencing? You go to the doctor and they say, well, what's wrong with you? What are you experiencing? You tell them. They have a better way of diagnosing you. I think when we have a problem with faith, we don't trust. We don't trust God. We don't trust people. We're self-reliant. Are you self-reliant? Maybe, hey, here's another, be honest. Do you worry? Instead of trusting him with it, I keep it. Worrying is really hard work. You're saying, I'm relying on me to do this nervous, endless, going nowhere exercise that makes me feel horrible. And I'm exhausted. Uh-huh, yeah. You might have a faith issue if. So what do you do about it? What if the Spirit wants you to crave him, and he wants to meet you as you practice it? You know another way you can build a new habit? I read a couple of studies this week, and there's a range, okay? Practicing the same thing with repetition, 21 days or up to 60 days. Some of us have harder heads, right? But start with 20 Monday. Start someplace, and if you get it, keep going. What if God wanted you to trust him and practice it for 21 straight days. Maybe it's one of those scriptures you just can't get yourself to do or obey. Maybe it's a concept you know God is telling you to do and you just won't do it because you don't trust him. You really don't. Hey, we just sweet talk it, but you just don't want to do it. You don't trust him. How about abiding in Christ, spending time with him in prayer and Bible study? You just don't want to do it. It's clunky. I never understand what I'm reading. Guys, when I started my diet, I was starving. I could eat the chair right there. If you turn your head, I'm eating a piece of paper that's on the chair. Like, I'm so hungry. When I start running, I look like a flailing man who someone has tripped. Like, you drive by me, you're like, bro, just get in. Open the door of the van, just get in. Now it's all right. I'm all right. Like, I'm liking it. I'm growing in it. So read your Bible. You know it's going to be clunky, but give it time. Try it for 21 days. Because if our own brain builds rhythms and habits after 21 days, imagine what the Spirit will do with something he tells you already is good for you. And he can change you not just to a thinking person, but a wanting, loving person. I want to do it. How about hope? What are the symptoms of somebody who is hopeless? They're marked by fear of the future. Well, what if? What if? Do you say what if a lot? But what if then they? But if I say this, then they might. Really? You're right. Maybe. Also, people who lack hope give up easily. Do you quit on things easily? It's just too hard. But there's a hope that helps us endure. Maybe you should take something you're afraid about in the future, find a verse for that, and memorize it. Put yourself in 21 days and just keep on going. When you get it down, find another one of another fear and get, like, hey, put it on. Put on hope. It's active. It's practical. We can cooperate with the Spirit to change us from thinking things to desiring. Hungering for God. How about love? What's the symptom when we're not loving? Are you tempted towards isolation? Are you selfish? Try serving somebody for 21 days. I know that one's sort of hard, right? Because I don't know. Some of the people in our lives that God may be telling us to love aren't in our lives every day, but you can pray for them. You can pray for yourself to love them. Are you selfish? Do you need to get out of your own little comfortable area and serve and get on a pattern, build a habit of serving? I believe God wants to change our affections, not just our thinking. Our thinking is good. He wants to change our hearts. At a gut level response, we wake up one day and say, blueberries were just all right. Now they seem like candy. The Bible was just all right. Now I love it. I can't get away from it. I can't start my day or end my day without it. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Listen to this. Who died for us so that. In the scriptures, there are often these so that passages that tell us why. Give me the reason for the death. This is the only time he does this in the Thessalonians. So let's listen to it. So that whether we are awake or asleep, and now he goes back to metaphor being about actual death and living, whether our loved ones are dead, but they knew him, or we're alive and we know him. He died for us that we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. the gospel is meant to encourage you. That the return of Christ is meant for your good. Don't waste it. If you're not yet walking with Jesus, you haven't trusted him, man, I beg you, please give your life to him. Settle that. Settle it right now. Everyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That's scripture. A contrite heart he does not despise. You come to him bringing your heavy baggage and your sin, you think he'll be surprised. He says, nope, not surprised. And I never despise somebody. I don't scold them, I die for them. I live the life you could never live, and I died a death in your place to present you right before God. If you are in Christ and you're following him, don't worry about prediction for the future. Worry about preparation in the present. Seek God out of somebody who is hungry and thirsty, craving him, and practice it. Put it on every day, right? Give yourself a 21-day challenge and see what he does. I dare you. I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you to take the challenge and see what he'll do to transform your life. Exercise fitness is of some benefit, but knowing him and seeing the benefits in your everyday life, not even close. Let's pray. God, you're so good to us. You love us. You take care of us. I believe what I'm saying. I know how good you've been to me. You have saved me, a sinner. You have provided a way that I could know you. And God, I can never say thank you enough. So Spirit of God, would you move? Help us to be people who are disciplined, yeah, not because we're earning something, but because we're enjoying it. And we know that you do something with it by building new cravings for you. Help us to build new habits. Help us to put on your virtues through the power of the Spirit that you may transform us and change us into something. Several months down the line, we may look in the spiritual mirror and say, I don't recognize that man. I don't recognize that woman because of what God is doing. Thank you, Jesus, in advance. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.